my lips and let my mouth, let my lips be filled with messages from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning we are continuing our series on sharing God's love. And today I want to focus in on what it might mean to share God's gifts. And to do that, I want to start off by telling a story about a silly slammer. I mean, how many of y'all know what a silly slammer is? Does anybody even know anymore? Oh my gosh, no one knows what these are. This is like a mid-90s toy craze. And what they were, that they were a plush, like a round plush toy that had a face on it. And you would throw it against the wall or throw it on the ground, and it would just say something like, "You're awesome," or "You're a genius." And my older brother really, really wanted one. He's probably 10 or 11 years old at this time. He was obsessed with getting this toy. You know, he saw the commercials, and so he's pestering my mom. "Mom, can I please get a silly slammer? Will you please buy me one, Mom, please?" "No, no, we're not getting you a silly slammer." So weeks pass by, and Mother's Day comes up, and we're celebrating Mother's Day with my mom, and she's opened up her gifts, and she gets to the gift from my brother Nick, and she opens it up, and on the inside is a silly slammer. And she turns to my brother, "Did you buy me a silly slammer because you wanted one?" "No." Well, we all know the truth, right? He bought the silly slammer for himself because he wanted it. And so he used Mother's Day as a way to get it. And the moral of the story is sometimes we take something that's supposed to be for somebody else and we use it for ourselves. And we're all tempted to do this. We're tempted to forget what I call the Abraham principle. Now, if you remember the story of Abraham, God calls this man named Abraham, who became the father of the Israelites, God's people. And he says to Abraham, "I'm going to bless you and make you into a great nation." And the very end of that, he says, "so that all people will be blessed through you." You see, God's strategy was to find somebody to bless that they might in turn be a blessing to others. And this principle that's going to be the main theme of my sermon today is this. We are blessed to be a blessing. We are blessed to be a blessing. But oftentimes, we get this kind of backwards, don't we? I mean, don't we love being blessed? Hashtag blessed. I mean, how many people love blessed? We love being blessed. We love getting good things. And we love it because it's good for us. It's good for ourselves. We love the things we receive. And so whether you're a kid at Christmas struggling with maybe how to share your toys or what to buy, or maybe you're an adult trying to figure out how do my finances, how do the blessings I have in my faith go together? Well, this sermon is for you today. And this principle goes well beyond our finances, but today I want to specifically focus in. How does our finances, how do the money and the resources we have, how do those things intersect with our faith? And you know, pastors, sometimes, you know, we get a lot of flack for talking about money. Oh, the pastor's talking about money today. And I just want to put you at ease up front. There's no pledge card coming at the end of this. There's no offering plate going to be passed at the end of the sermon. Okay, so you're not going to be asked to give anything today. But I need to tell you that it's so important to talk about money because Jesus talked about it more than anything else in his ministry. More than anything. That's unbelievable. The Son of God, God himself, talked more about money and wealth than anything else in his entire ministry on earth. It's important because our human inclination is to constantly turn towards ourselves instead of turning towards others. And if we don't get this right, we're going to miss out on the truth that it's actually more blessed to give than it is to receive. That's the words of Jesus. And so the question is, how are we to use our money, how are we to use our resources to be a blessing to the world instead of burdening ourselves with more stuff? How can we actually use our money for the things that matter eternally and not go to waste? How can we as a church make sure that we live out our purpose statement of sharing God's love with also backing it up with our checkbooks and our money? And I need to tell you, as your pastor, especially at this time of year, I am so concerned because you are going to be convinced. You are going to be convinced very shortly that your TV's not big enough, that your phone is out of date, that your clothes are out of style this season. You're going to be convinced that you might need a new car, even though it gets you from A to B. You're going to be convinced that you need all kinds of gadgets, all kinds of things, and you're going to spend a whole bunch of money on stuff that's just stuff. just stuff. How are we going to avoid that? Well, Jesus is our ultimate teacher, right? Jesus is the ultimate teacher. And so he has this parable, and I want you to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke 12. And he tells this parable about the necessity of sharing God's gifts. Starting in verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, and let's hope God never says this to us, "You fool. This night your very life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" And Jesus interprets his own story. "This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God." So what do we do with this teaching? Now before, I'm going to give you some points later, but I'm going to give you some more background in the story. So a man comes up to Jesus, and he was having an issue with how his father was divvying up their inheritance. And he evidently, this man didn't think he was getting his fair share, so he comes to Jesus. He was having a fight with his brother over this money. Have you ever argued with somebody over money? You ever had a dispute in your family over money? You ever have an argument in your marriage over finances? You see, fights over money, people, it's been said, are one of the leading causes of divorce. Fights over finances. We all struggle with this because money problems, where our hearts get so connected to the money that we can fight over. We can fight over with those we love about the money. And so then Jesus, he denies that it's his role to settle this dispute, but he actually does something even better. He sees right through the man, and he says to him, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed." He doesn't say anything about this inheritance dispute. He actually says to the man, essentially, "You know, you thought the biggest problem in your life was missing out on this money, and all you can see is your desire for it. What you can't see is how greed is taking control of your heart and how it's already at work. And what you can't see is how empty money and possessions really, truly are. You can't even see it." Do any of us need that wake-up call this morning? Do any of us need that wake-up call? Because you never really see greed coming, do you? It always blindsides you. And almost no Christian will admit that they are greedy or rich. And I was watching a sermon on this by Tim Keller, a longtime pastor. He started pastoring as a young guy like me, and now he's in his 60s. And he said, "You know, I've heard all kinds of confessions in my ministry. All kinds of things, all different kinds of things, crazy things, normal things." And he said, "I have not had one person say to me, 'You know, Pastor, I'm spending too much on myself.' Never one time, never one confession on greed in his entire ministry." It's crazy. So Jesus says, "Watch out. You got to be on guard." And that word, what this word "be on guard" is, comes from the idea of being a watchman, someone who is taking constant surveillance of greed in their life. And one way that we can do that is by reframing the way we think about our resources and about our money. And so I want to give you three principles or three things from this text today that might help us reframe our mindset. So I'm going to give you three reasons why we share God's gifts instead of hoarding them. Three reasons why we want to be a blessing to others because we've been blessed. Number one is this. We recognize that all blessings come from God and not from ourselves. We recognize that all blessings come from God and not from ourselves. Now, here's the amazing thing about this story. The first two words of the parable, the ground of a certain rich man. Now, Jesus says it's the ground of this rich man yielded an abundant harvest. Now, I can imagine if this rich man was present when Jesus was telling the story, he might take offense at that. He might say, Jesus, don't you know how hard it is to get an abundant harvest? Don't you know that I have to start early in the year and I have to plow the ground and I have to take away the rocks and the weeds and I have to plow it with my animals and make sure those animals are fed and I have to sow the seed and I have to watch my crop all year long so that I might have a good harvest? Jesus, don't you know how much hard work I've done? The rich man didn't realize that it was the ground that yielded the abundant harvest. And the same is true in our own lives. When we receive blessings, we often are like the rich man, we assume that it's all because of our hard work. It's all because of ourselves. And I think the text is clear. It's the ground that produces the abundant harvest. So to us today, it's no one here is a self-made man. There's no such thing as a self-made millionaire. There's no such thing as a self-made woman. We all come from somewhere, don't we? And maybe it was your parents that have helped you get a good start. Maybe it was teachers who poured into your life or opportunities you've had that others didn't get. And honestly, the simple fact that we all live in America, most of us were born in America, we're on a ground that has produced abundantly comparatively, has it not? We are on a ground that produces abundantly. And it can be entirely true that you worked extremely hard to get to where you are today. And there's no denying that. But it also can be entirely true you're only where you are because God has so graciously allowed it. And because God has so graciously given you opportunities. And because God has so graciously sent you blessings upon blessings. And it's really all from Him. And so no matter our income level, compared to the rest of the world, we're all in the same predicament as the rich fool. And we're tempted to view our wealth as something that we earned and that we have the right to use however we want. But you have to look at how self-focused this man is in the text. I mean, he thought to himself, what shall I do? He has no conversation partner with anybody else. He doesn't talk to his community or his church or his family. He's only thinking about what he should do. And look how many times he uses the word I and my. I have no place to store my crops. I will tear down my barns. There I will store my surplus grain. This man views everything he has as his own, as his. And he doesn't realize that he was meant to steward it, to watch over God's possessions. He doesn't realize the truth of James 1:17, that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. He doesn't realize the Abraham principle, that he was blessed to be a blessing. And so what if we all changed our vocabulary? What if we stopped saying, you know, this is my house, my furniture, my money, my bank account? And what if we started saying, you know, this is all God's? Or what if we just used the word the instead? The money, the bank account that we have together, the possessions that God has given us. It might change the way we view and keep us from the trap of being in the rich man's place. So that's number one. We have to recognize that all blessings truly come from God and not from our own selves, no matter even if we work hard to get it. It's all from God. Number two, the American dream is a fool's game. The American dream is a fool's game. See, the rich man, he thought that he could store up for his future to take life easy, to eat, drink, and be merry. He thought he could finally go see all the places on his bucket list. He thought he could finally go see and taste every food that his heart desired. He thought he could just take life easy and enjoy himself. See, the rich man, interestingly enough, he was actually probably being wise according to the standards of the world. He was storing up wealth for the future. He was ensuring his safety, his security. He was, you know, and there's maybe some wisdom in that. And I have to tell you that nearly all current financial advice would tell you to do the exact same thing, wouldn't it? Nearly all financial advice will put us in the exact same position as this rich man. And I know there's caveats here. There's wisdom and saving and things like that. So I'm not saying anything about that. But I'm saying what most of our advice is going to be encourage us to hoard up our resources for the end. To hoard up our wealth all the way until the end, even when it's not guaranteed. And this is what we're tempted to do. Aren't we tempted to use blessings for our own security instead? I mean, imagine if you won the lottery Imagine if you just got a ton of money right now. What would you do with it? And I think where your heart starts wandering will reveal how you view life. It will reveal your priorities. And most of us, from the time we were young, we were sold and we've been marketed an American dream. We've been marketed the rich fool's mindset. And the only way to get out of it is to change your mind. It's to repent. It's to change things. And so there's only been one illustration that has helped me. And some of you have probably seen this. Francis Chan has used this, and I'm stealing it today. Okay? So Francis says, imagine that this rope, I wish it were longer, but imagine that it went on forever. Imagine it just circling the globe, going up to the moon, just the longest rope you could even conceivably imagine. And imagine that this piece of tape is your life. This represents your time on earth. Everything else represents your existence into eternity with God. And the rich fool's mindset is, man, I am going to work really, really hard right here. Man, so I can really enjoy right here. Without even thinking about the rest of this. And Jesus says what we do with our money determines how we will spend the rest of our lives in eternity with God. Whether that's being rich towards Him or rich toward ourselves. And you know what? This end part, it's not even guaranteed. He says, this very night, your life is demanded from you. It could end right here. And now what will happen with the resources that you could have used to bless others instead of yourself and your own security? We have to start thinking about eternity. We have to start thinking about the ways that we live impact our eternal relationship with God and the ways that it impacts the world around us. William Barclay talks about a story between two men, one younger and one older. And the younger one says to the older man, I'm going to learn my trade. And then, said the older man, I'll set up my business. And then, I will make my fortune. And then, I suppose that I shall grow old and retire and live on my money. And then, well, I suppose that someday I will die. And then came the last question from the old man. What will we do at the end? As Jim Elliot says, we are no fools to give up what we cannot keep, to gain what we cannot lose. We are no fools to ditch the American dream. We are no fools to live as if God was our everything. The real fool's game is the American dream. And I encourage you, get out now while you still can. Get out now while you can. Jump off that bandwagon and get onto Jesus' bandwagon. Live for eternity starting now. Don't be the rich fool. Number three, we want to give to God's priorities in the world. We share God's gift because we want to give to God's priorities in the world. So Jesus ends the story by saying, this is how it is with people who store things up for themselves or are rich toward God. And so storing up for yourselves is spending money the way that you would want to in your flesh without consideration of other people or of God. And being rich toward God is spending money the way God would want to spend it if He were managing your finances. It's to spend it on what God would want you to spend it on and not what you would want to spend it on. And so the whole point of this parable, the whole point of the story should directly impact how you actually spend your money. You know, I hear people say, you know, wealth's not a bad thing. It's the love of wealth. It's the love of money that's the problem. Well, they would be right. But then what they mean is, well, you can really spend your money however you want as long as your heart's not too attached. As long as your heart's not too attached to your things or to your money, then it's okay. Well, if that's the case, then that would be wrong. Because how you spend your money, how you actually use it, reflects actually who you are. It is a reflection of your heart, how you spend it. And so it's not just being detached from our money, detached from our stuff. It's actually what you do with it that shows what's in your heart. It shows. And today, you know, I can't give you a dollar amount, I can't give you a percentage that says, okay, now you're good. You're good with God. It's your heart. It's to converse with God on a regular basis and to reevaluate, to be on guard often. You know, for some of you, 10% may not be enough. I don't know. But to say, oh, 10% and now I'm just fine, now I can live however I want. And I'm not even saying that to the church. I'm just saying in general. We have to evaluate, where's our heart? Is it for God alone? Is it everything we are? Even our whole pocketbook. Not a mite would I withhold, O Lord. Not a mite would I withhold. And so that's why Jesus says at the beginning, watch out, be on guard. Look at how you're spending your money lately. Are you storing it up for here, or are you storing it up for later? Do you want to give to God's priorities? Do you want to store heavenly treasure or earthly treasure? It's up to you. And I feel tempted, you know, not to really oversell this, but I believe if we all could grasp the truth of this, that this could be totally revolutionary in your life. It could be totally revolutionary in this church, in this community. What if we could be the suburban church that said, not one of us, not one of our members is going to be caught being a rich fool at the end of their lives? That's my goal for us as a church. Not a single one of us will be caught at the end saying, man, I was the rich fool. What if we could be the suburban church that said, you know what, we don't care about keeping up with the people around us. We don't care about the latest fashions or the latest gadgets, that we could be an example in a wealthy community, that we could say, you know what, we're living for eternity, not just for now. What if Faith Covenant Church became known for being radically generous in our community? That people said, wow, I can't believe how much those people give. It's like they don't even care about the present. It's like they're living for something else. Who would know it? And I want to spark your imagination, and I'm not even trying to say that we should do these things or that we could do these things, but what if we could use our resources to have a community garden that people have talked about, to provide free fruits and vegetables to those who need it? What if we could build a playground for kids with disabilities that could come and use our facilities? What if we gave 10% of our budget strictly to local outreach? You know, we give 15% to missions and to our denomination. But what if we gave another 10% to say, right here, right in this neighborhood, right in this community, we're going to give our resources to bless other people? What if every person increased their giving to the kingdom every year and every year after that? What if every kid and student from our church and from other churches that wanted to go to camp could go without worry about financial cost? What if we could pay for several sessions of free mental health counseling for anybody in our church or anybody in our neighborhood who needed it? Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be great? What if you didn't just stay at 10% the rest of your life, but you kept increasing it as the Lord prospered you and blessed you? You know, I believe if we all did this, the Bible says we're storing up treasure for later. We're storing up treasure in heaven. My question is, where will you store your money? Where will you store your treasure? Where will you spend it? As you're bombarded with advertisements coming up in the next holiday seasons, as Black Friday comes upon us, are you going to be tempted to tear down your barns and to get rid of your outdated stuff? Or are you going to remember this story? Are you going to remember this parable and remember the teachings of Jesus Christ? Would you remember this sermon? Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your wisdom in teaching us to avoid the trap of money. Thank you that you see through our hearts to see how it grabs hold of us, God. And Lord, I am with this church in the need to say, break us from the power of money. Break us from the grip that it has on our hearts. Break us from the desire to keep up. Break us from the mindset of living only for today and only for this life. Lord, help us to remember eternity, and help us to remember it's because you truly want what's best for us, that we are more blessed to give than to receive. So Lord, would you make it so by the power of your Holy Spirit? In Jesus' name, amen.